Did you find John chapter 4? All right. We're going to read right from the top of the chapter. And this message tonight is in some ways a little different from some of the things that I do. But we have here in the beginning of John chapter 4 an illustration in which I believe there is embedded a message that I'd like to give you tonight. Reading from the top of the chapter, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Notice the beginning of verse number 6, where it says, now Jacob's well was there. This well is located presently, currently, is located on Mount Gerizim, about an hour to the north of Jerusalem. This well was dug by the Jacob of the Old Testament. Now, I've been to Israel 6 times over the years. And any time you go to Israel, there's always hot spots where they will not let the tourists go because of the volatility and the inability to guarantee your safety and so forth. And only once in my 6 trips was I able to go to Mount Gerizim. But I've been there. I saw the well. Now, when I think of a well, the wells we dig in this part of the country, we usually, you know, we dig a well, it's about this big around. We use an auger, modern equipment. Drill down through the rock, through the dirt, whatever, till we hit water. Put the tile down, put the pump down, all the things that we do to get water. But in ancient times, in Jacob's day, they didn't have the augers, they didn't have the modern equipment. So they had to dig them by hand. And consequently, in digging these wells, they had to make them big enough and wide enough so that the men could get down in the hole as they dug down. And so this well, Jacob's well at Mount Gerizim, is almost 10 feet, lacks a few inches, being 10 feet in diameter across. And to this day, it's almost 100 feet down into the earth in depth. And what they did, they would dig and dig, and with ropes and buckets pull the dirt, pull the rock up out, and as they went down, they would take rock like so and build up on the sides and use some kind of mortar, ancient mortar of some kind. I don't know what they used, but something that worked as mortar, and put those rocks in and use the mortar to put them in so that as when they finally did hit water and the water began to accumulate in the well, it wasn't just against the dirt, and it wasn't causing the dirt to cave in, and they would protect it and shore it up so that the water would be fit to drink once you had it coming into the well. Now, that well dug by Jacob was still there functioning when Jesus got there in John chapter 4. And that well is still functioning there today. I want to bring you a message tonight that I've entitled, There's Still Water in the Well. There's still water in the well. Now this chapter has some interesting things in it. Jesus was on a journey, and from where he started to where he was going, draw a straight line from point A to point B, and it goes right through that region of Samaria. Now, the Jews despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. And the Jews so detested them that they would not even go through their neighborhoods lest they might have to say hello to one of them. The Samaritans were hated. But somewhere in the fine print between the lines here, it's not in the text, but I know it's in between the lines. Somewhere in here, Jesus, knowing that, looked at that, going from point A to point B, and he said to his disciples, there's no way we're doing it that way. We're not doing it that way. And so as I read this account, there's a few things here that kind of jump out at me. The human arena where you and I live is always changing, but the names change, the faces change, but that old human arena is always the same. Every generation. Two or three things here that illustrate that. Number one, the petty jealousies. Early in the chapter, Pharisees showed up and they said, oh, the disciples of Jesus, they're winning more folks, baptizing more folks, drawing bigger crowds than John the Baptist did. And so they were stirring and trying to get some friction going, trying to get some animosity between the folks who ought to be friends with each other. And that petty jealousy type stuff, I mean, that can happen in families, it can happen in a church, it can happen everywhere, and it's just pettiness. Pettiness. So many people get bogged down in petty stuff and don't stay at the real stuff. Old human arena. The human arena also has a lot of just senseless prejudice. Samaritans, you mean, we're going to go from here to there. That takes us right through that neighborhood where those people that we don't want to have anything to do with, we don't even want to speak to them. But that's absolutely senseless. I mean, some folks, you know, they would say, you were born where? You know, I mean, some folks don't like short folks. Some folks don't like tall folks. Oh, you say, well, nobody has bad attitudes toward short people or toward tall people. You just don't know folks. I mean, I always did want to dunk a basketball, so I'm a little envious of folks who are tall. If I dunk one, I got to get a ladder. But some folks, it's like, they're different from me, and because they are different, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I met a young man last night in Hardee's over here at Sullivan. Then they're eating a gourmet dinner. And young black man standing there. He was friendly and chit-chatting with the folks that were waiting on us. And I know he made some comment to me, and I made some comment back to him, just a little exchange, and it just within a minute or two, we had just a real good little conversation going on. And in fact, I was really disappointed. I thought he was going to come today. I talked to him about coming, and didn't see him, today. But you know, in a little bit, he made some comment about the fact that his skin had a little different paint job than mine, you know? And I just leaned over to him and I said, I like you. He said, you do? I said, I do. I said, I like your spirit. I said, I just like the fact we can talk about that stuff and neither one of us get offended. I just like it. So we had a nice little talk. Now, you know, it ought to be that way. We ought not to just automatically judge people because that they're different from us. And Jesus put all that to rest. One other thing here, this human arena, the immorality. What the part I didn't read is the story of the woman who came out from Sychar to draw water at the well. Woman had five husbands, and she was living with some guy to whom she was not married. Now, oh wow, what's going on here? Well, I mean, you'd think that's 21st century America, and Jesus you know, said to her, I said, I know your situation. I know what that's about. And this is rampant all over the place. Now, the reason that I mentioned the petty jealousies, the senseless prejudice, the rampant immorality, it's the human arena where all of us live. Notice a second thing from this. Ordinary human need. I mean, whatever's going on in the human arena, where human need is created, it produces huge opportunity for us. Huge opportunity. You know, Pastor, I preach in meetings, a lot of meetings where we have a good bunch of preachers there, sometimes dozens of them, sometimes 100 or 125. In fact, November had two meetings that had some pretty good crowds of preachers. And invariably, in meetings like that, there'll be a guy or two or three or four or five or six or a dozen or two of them that in the process of the two or three days we're together, they will tell you that they're weary and they're wavering and they're waffling and they're not on track, they're not on target anymore. And you and I need to refresh our vision and feel the pulse of the world, this old human arena where we live, and know that there are Samaritans everywhere. I mean, people that are hated and despised, and they're broken, and they're in a mess, and they need a well from which they can draw and get what they need for the circumstance that they're in. Now, you can't get water unless somebody digs the well. Jacob, I'm guessing, had no idea when he dug that well hundreds of years before John chapter 4. My guess is Jacob had no idea that, I mean, he was thinking about his family and his herdsmen, but he had no idea, in all likelihood, that that well would keep providing for his children's children and his children's children's children for generations and generations and generations. He had no idea that he would still, hundreds of years later, still be a blessing for the laborers that he invested in digging the well. Now, well digging is a job. Well digging is work. I mean, it's dirty work, time-consuming work, costly work, thankless work sometimes. What are you doing? We're digging a well. You're doing what? What do you mean? What are you into? Well, Jacob dug that well, and his labor in a long since past generation is still meeting a need and being a blessing to people in the generation where you and I live. I'm so glad. Every time I go to the Nashville airport, in the last almost 17 years, I have flown out of that Nashville airport over 1,100 times. And flown back 1,100 times. A little over 1,100 times. I'm glad every time I go to the airport, I don't have to walk in and say, oh, guess I'll have to put an airplane together. Anybody got a wing or two I could borrow? I'll need a jet engine or two. Can somebody help me? I got to put it together because I got to fly. I got to be in a meeting tonight or tomorrow. I don't have to do that. Somebody beat me to it. Somebody more than 100 years ago invented an airplane. They've been building airplanes ever since. And consequently, I just walk in and I enjoy the benefit of somebody else's labors two or three generations ago. I'm glad I get done here tonight. You and I finish up. We'll go outside and we'll get in our cars and we'll drive off. We don't have to invent a car. What if we had to walk out there and say, well, you know, I need to get back over to Sullivan. I wonder if anybody's got some wheels they could let me have. I need a transmission and an engine and a couple of comfortable seats, maybe. I don't have to do that. The car's already been invented a long time ago. What if when we walked out here tonight, got out of our cars in the parking lot, we looked around and said, you know, I guess we need to build a building so we can have a meeting tonight. No, we walked in here tonight on the benefit of the labors that somebody put in here 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Somebody already, I mean, we just walked in, turned the lights on, the heat's on, the air's on. We walk in and enjoy the benefits of the labors that were invested here a good long while ago. labors of yesterday keep on producing for this generation and beyond. I'm glad every time I need a drink of water, I don't have to go dig a well. But here's what we will have to do. You may not have to dig a well in your generation, but every generation will of necessity have to keep the well that has already been dug. And what you and I need to understand is that well can be there and it can have water in it, but if people are putting trash in that well, dumping garbage in that well, we're not going to be able to drink from it. And so we have to do what we can do to keep the water pure, because there's always somebody wanting to trash the well. You and I ought to know that that's the case because the Lord told us. You read the New Testament, it talks about false Christ. False Christ. I was out in San Francisco a few months ago. Weird place. It's a beautiful place, but it's a weird place. I was down there at the pier, and you know, one of the big tourist attractions there, the piers along the bay. And here was a guy walking around. He had one of those sandwich boards on with a big sign about like so. And on the front of it, it said, "I am Jesus Christ." Now, I didn't walk over to him. I didn't salute him. I didn't go fall down at his feet. I didn't do any of that because I knew the guy was a liar. He's a false Christ. The Bible says we'll have false Christ. You say, well, what's the deal with them? They're trashing the well. The Bible also says there'll be false apostles. False apostles. Christian TV. You look, the little deal on the bottom of the screen, once in a while you're just surfing by and you stop and see this guy. Got a little thing that says he's apostle so-and-so. Every time I see that, I look real close and I say, you know, that dude looks pretty good for his age. Because you know, the Bible says to be an apostle, you've got to be a witness of the resurrection. So if a guy's an apostle, he's been around here a while, amen. Now, what's the deal? The guy's not telling you the truth. He's not an apostle. He's a false apostle. The Bible says there'll be false prophets, false preachers. Folks like the guy from Oakland that announced the end of the world May 21st. Announced it again for October 21st. You know? Now, you knew, and I knew, that he didn't know what he was talking about. But he made headlines worldwide because on his radio network, he got up and said he knew that that was the day when the Lord was coming back. You say, what did he know? He didn't know anything. By the way, about 2 weeks after the May 21st date, he had a stroke. He's been in a nursing facility in a rehab center ever since. He's about 90 years of age. And that's no crime, but but he's basically incapacitated himself with this. Now, you say, what's the deal? False prophet. By the way, he was the guy who had already said that he never did get saved because he was saved from the foundation of the world, so he didn't need to be saved. See, what's his problem? He's a 5-point Calvinist. See, what's the problem there? That's 5 points wrong. So, false prophets. What's the deal? Trash in the well. You know how many people got hurt over that? You know how many people got ensnared who bit into that and who are now drinking the dregs of bitter water? False prophet, false preacher, false teachers, the Bible says. The Bible even says there'll be false brethren. False brethren, folks claiming to be Christians who are not saved at all. They say, oh yes, we know God, but they're not even saved. False brethren. Now these folks get into all of this stuff and they're trashing up the well. They're trashing it so that it will not supply, it will not take care of things like it needs to be taken care of. You and I may not have to dig a well, but we sure will have to fight to keep it from being trashed. So some Sunday when Brother Ross gets up here and cleans off a spot, throws a holy fit, and skins something that you thought probably might be a good idea, listen, don't go home and be mad at him. You just thank God that he's keeping the well. Thank God that he's saying, no, 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 we'll not do that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You can have a well, there can be water in it. You can look off down in it and see it 100 feet down. Still die of thirst. Unless somebody buys a rope and a bucket. You got to have a rope and a bucket. We can know about the town 20 miles from here. We can know about it. But if you get a bus to run over there, somebody will have to buy it. If you get one, somebody will have to buy that gasoline. I mean, the water may be available, the well may be there, but unless somebody buys the bucket and the rope and accesses the water, folks will still die of thirst. You and I have to get that water out of the well because you just can't live without it. What I'm saying to you tonight is, in God's wells, there's still water. God created this Bible. It's like a well from which we can draw. You draw water out of God's well, you're not drawing poison water. You're not drawing water that's been contaminated with germs of some kind. When you draw water out of the Bible that God created, you can drink that water. God created the church. It's like a well from which we can drink, from which we can draw. Folks, walk through these doors on any given Sunday night or Wednesday night, with all of their burdens and their heartaches and whatever's going on in their life. They walk in, they're hoping that Blessed Hope will be a place of blessed hope. They're hoping that the well will be such that they can draw from it and drink what they draw up out of it. The fact that God created the church, and it ought to be a well from which good things can be generated. You know, along with some of the folks who are weary and waffling, we have people all over the place now saying, oh, you know, that soul winning thing is so passe, and you know, you're still having preaching at your church, and we just want to have conversational dialogue, and other folks are turning their nose up at a holy lifestyle and turning their nose up at getting the spiritual anointing of God when the Holy Spirit of God fills us. Folks looking at that and saying, oh, we don't need to do that. We just need to promote and advertise and market ourselves. Well, I'm all in favor of promoting and advertising and doing everything that we can to make an impact and create visibility and all of that, but not without the anointing of God and not without the holy lifestyle. And whenever we draw a crowd, it's not just to be clever and entertain them, but it's for the opening of the book and preaching the truths of the Word of God. That well we call preaching is one that God created, and we can draw out of that well and get what we need. Over the years, I've walked into services just like this one tonight. I had a message ready and got up and preached that message without knowing that sitting in that audience was somebody who was right on the verge of doing something very stupid. But God used the preaching to turn the course. This one little illustration pops in my mind. About 5 years ago, National Sword of the Lord Conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, runs Monday to Friday, and we were down to Friday, and as I recall, I think it was the day session on Friday. We dismissed for lunch, and I was standing down here just meeting people who were coming by, and there was a guy walked up to me. I've never seen him. I have no idea what his name was. I had never seen him before to my knowledge, and to my knowledge, I've never seen him since. But he walked up to me. He was a well-dressed man. He walked up to me and told me who he was, told me the church that he was pastor of, And he stood there and he trembled as he shook my hand. And he said, I have to thank you. He said, I came to this conference. This is going to be my last stop. He said, I have a gun in the car. He said, I came to the conference fully intending that when the conference was over, to go out here somewhere and blow my brains out instead of going back home. But guess what? We had preaching all week. I mean, guys ripping, raring, preaching against everything from hot dogs to bubble gum. I mean, we're preaching against everything. You think of it, somebody got up and nailed it. And that man stood there and shook my hand and he said, I got my life back in this conference. Now, I'm just simply saying, you draw out of God's well. If what you're talking about, the Bible or the church or soul winning or preaching, all of these things that God has made available to us, you draw out of God's well and you're going to be blessed. And whenever you come to the well, it's not dry. There's still water in the well that you can depend upon. I'm glad when I went to the sword. It's been almost 17 years. April will be 17 years. And I'm glad that when I went to the sword, I didn't have to dig the well. Dr. John Rice already beat me to it, Pastor. Dr. John spent the last 46 years of his life, after having dug the well, he manned the well, took care of the well, and my dear friend, Dr. Curtis Hudson, came and was there 14 years and 3 months, and he fought the battles and protected the well and kept it from being trashed during his lifetime. And when I came on board, I didn't have to dig the well. I just was handed the stewardship or the responsibility that both of them had carried for the first 60 years of the sword's life. And now then, for almost 17 years, it's been my responsibility to just see to it that the well doesn't get trashed. Amen. Under my leadership. Amen. I'm glad the nation you and I live in. In fact, there's not a one of us here who dug the well for this nation. Long before we were ever born, patriots, men of character, men of honor, men of courage and conviction, fearless, stood up, fought wars, went to battle, did what they had to do in order that our nation could be created. Now then, we live in a time whenever we have people running up and down every road, every highway, every street in our city who are throwing down on our nation, who have no idea how we got here, and they're trashing the well. And very frankly, I am fighting mad about it. Fighting mad. These protesters on the Wall Street protesters, a bunch of little commies, little thugs. All of that's being generated out of the universities. Out of the universities. Being orchestrated, a network of them all across this country. That stuff's not spontaneous. It is organized, and every last one of them, they hate capitalism. They hate free enterprise. They hate it that you've got money in your pocket. They hate it because they don't believe in work. They want it handed to them. And I'm telling you, every experiment in socialism, every single one that is in history has been a failure. And now then, we got folks in America, and some of them in high places of leadership, who are wanting to espouse that European model that right now tonight is in the throes of bankruptcy. Now, what's the deal here? You can't own that spirit of entitlement. You can't generate incentive and you can't motivate people to go out and create businesses that creates jobs and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, we've got people all over the place now. They don't know who Abe Lincoln was. They don't know who George Washington was. They don't know who Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. They don't know the Jonathan Edwards and others in this country who paved the way and dug the well so that we have freedom. They don't know. I buried my daddy 2.5 years ago. My daddy came back from the Second World War, and he was decorated a number of times for heroism and for things that he did in that war. 2 years plus of his life, in the European theater, in the Battle of the Bulge, and other such things as that. And in his last weeks of life, Daddy recited so many of those things. In fact, told me things that he'd never told me before. And I stop and think about what he and others did to protect us. I mean, had they not done it, we'd all be speaking German tonight. But they dug and redug and kept the trash out of our well. And we must not give it away in our generation. I tell you, one of the things that concerns me about our nation, about our churches, about our whole way of doing things. We have so many people today. It's like, well, let's they don't want to raise a voice. They're not willing to stand up. I mean, the devil could come riding into town, and they'd want to sit down and parley with him, have conversation with him. You and I need to stand up to the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil. By the way, he's a whipped dog. He's a lily-livered coward, because little old me resist him, and the Bible says he'll flee. We act like the devil is some hot shot. Good night. Need to kick him in his sorry teeth every time he shows his ugly face. Mercy, I'm getting stirred up. I see our nation going down the tube, and I'm saying, let's don't let them trash the well. Our churches, don't take for granted sweet things you got going on here. Don't take for granted. And when pastor says no, don't make him say it in 29 languages. Just one simple no in English ought to be enough. You say, well, why? No, don't ask that. If he said no, he's got a reason. If he says no, he knows how to say no. He's not just trying to spoil everybody's fun. He's got a reason. And as long as his name's on the sign, he has a responsibility for God to say no when no ought to be said. And you and I ought to give honor to that. And just assume that it's going to work out. You say, what's going on? We don't want our church to be trashed. We don't want that well to be trashed. I told you this morning, Betty and I have that one vote rule about the TV. Listen, I don't want my family trashed. I don't want my home trashed. I don't want the devil to have an input at our house. You know, you say, well, out in town, they're having, at some theater or something, they're having some ungodly show and program, and I wouldn't buy a ticket to see that. And then we turn the tube on and watch stuff that's 10 times as bad. What are we thinking? Say no to the devil's input into our place. Don't let him trash that little piece of real estate where you live. Just don't let him. Everything that matters to us, somebody dug the well. Maybe we dug it, maybe somebody else dug it before us. But it will be up to us to keep the well and to share the water. And if you look about you, you're going to find a lot of things are going sour. A lot of places where maybe you used to drink, you can't drink now because somebody trashed the well. And if that's the case, I recommend you not let your children drink out of that well. Yeah. If it's trashed, you know, I'm going back over to Sullivan a little bit, and there's a McDonald's over there, and there's a Hardee's, and there's a Burger King. I think a Subway. Now, if somebody said to me, one of those places has a reputation for handing out ptomaine poison and making people sick like 3 days out of every week, I'd get out a notepad. I wouldn't ask them to tweet it. I'd get out a notepad and I'd say, would you spell that in big, bold letters? I mean, spell it out. Which one of those places is in such bad shape, so trashed up, that people are getting sick eating there? Put in big bold letters so I can see it. So when I get back over to Sullivan, I'll know where not to eat. Listen, folks trash the well. We gotta, you know, you understand what I'm saying? And you and I need to just know that hey, use the well, keep the well, share the well, and we gotta keep digging wells. In fact, I got it on my brain. Somebody's got to dig a well over there in Patricksburg. Somebody's got to dig the well over there and buy the buckets and draw the water and keep drinking from God's wells. There's trouble adrift in our nation, no doubt about it. But you and I ought not to despair. We must not cave in. We must not give up, because God has provided wells, and there's water in those wells. Jacob had no idea when he dug it for hundreds of years to follow. Now thousands of years to follow, people are still drinking out of the well. There's some of you who have invested your life right here. You've helped to build what's here. You've run bus routes and other such things as that. And you have no idea 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, who will be blessed. Yes. Yes. Young family that came, young man and his wife that joined this morning. My guess is when that young lady was riding a bus route here several years ago, nobody knew. Nobody knew that she'd come back and bring her family back here one day. Nobody knew, but somebody was faithful. Somebody went and got her. Amen. I'm telling you, there's still water. There's still water in God's wells. Let's drink from it. Let's draw from it. And somebody tries to trash it. Let's see if we can't stop that. God being our helper. Let's keep drinking out of God's well. Stand up. Let's pray. You know, just every once in a while, Betty and I go to the altar hand in hand, and we make some promises to God. Sometimes it's in a service like this, and somebody has rung the bell on something. And I'll just say to her, let's go talk to God about that and make some promises to God. And you know, we've got 6 grandchildren now, and we've got ourselves fully immersed in investing in them and doing everything we can to try to help our children to get their children grown. And listen, we don't want the well of our family to get trashed. Every once in a while, something comes up at the church where we remember. And when it does, I'll call the pastor and I'll say, Pastor, I don't know what I can do, but if you need me, you know that I'll help you. I'll do whatever I can. I don't want our church to get hurt. Sometimes we need to make fresh resolves about who we are, what we do, on behalf of our nation. Oh, I hope all of us make resolves that we're not going to stand still to see it trashed. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our Father, tonight, I want to ask you to do a work in our midst. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. We want to hear from heaven. We want to ask you, dear Lord, on behalf of young people and young families and some of our senior folks, dear Lord, move and work in our midst tonight. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' mighty name.